We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds, we are healed. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, did anyone other than me just do a bit of a double take when Jesus told us in the gospel we have to hate our lives in this world to have eternal life? It certainly had me thinking about how many times in my relationships and in my work I have heard someone state categorically, "I hate my life." I've heard it from middle schoolers and teenagers. I've heard young adults realizing they've chosen the wrong profession or the wrong relationship say it. I've heard middle-agers say it when the grind of too many years of doing the same job or the same chores has gotten really old. I've heard it from both men and women trying to lose weight, stop smoking, break a bad habit or a pattern of sinful thinking, or trying to crawl out from under a mountain of debt. I've even heard it from seniors whose retirement years haven't in any way turned out to be what they had spent so many years planning. But none of that is really what Jesus is pointing at in these verses. Jesus had just compared his death for the sins of the world to a seed being planted in the ground. The seed has to die for new growth to ever be a reality. Jesus' application took it even one step further. It takes the death of the first seed to produce the many seeds the new plant resulting from that death creates. Let's read the whole lesson again. Focus on how Jesus tells you and me that nothing of this life can touch the next life. Listen to how he says we must die with him to this life in order to blossom in eternal life. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. If in the course of your life you have ever thought quietly to yourself, or said categorically out loud to someone else, "I hate my life," Jesus tells you here that is a good thing. It is a good thing if it causes you to contemplate why you hate your life in such a moment. The quickest and easiest answer to that why is sin. Your sin, someone else's sin, culture's sin, natural sin, inherited sin, all sin of every kind was what Jesus was up against at that moment. He first spoke these words during the last week of his life. This is Tuesday of Holy Week. Sin is the reason we should hate life on any given day. If this life was perfect, if we were already living in heaven, the next life wouldn't be necessary. So Jesus laid out a very clear statement about the reality of life on a day-to-day basis for everyone. Sin will cause every single one of us, sooner or later, to hate our lives. It will cause our bodies to wear down because of our bad habits, our work, our aging. Diseases and injuries are also a result of sin. And our minds are affected by sin. Our minds don't think straight either. And so our words wreak harm on us and sometimes even destroy our reputations and our relationships. The only reason anyone would ever love this life is if he or she has come to believe that they have found some counterbalance to all that sin and makes it worth it, makes it all worth it. And the human answers in balance will always boil down to just a few categories: physical and sexual pleasure, substance abuse, or accumulating money or power in sufficient enough amount that will always allow some measure of pushing sin a bit farther away from us. But following Jesus, as he referenced it in these verses, leaves none of those temporary options available to us. That's because God wants us to never settle for anything less than a permanent and complete answer to sin. And that permanent answer is all about God's glory. Glorifying his Father was very much on Jesus' mind during the last days of his life. So many around Jesus were still thinking that he was headed towards social and political glory. They hoped Jesus would take over not only their nation, but the world permanently. And why not? He was the smartest man any of them had ever known, and he had proved there was absolutely nothing he could not do. But Jesus needed them to understand that his concept of glory was absolutely nothing like theirs. For Jesus, the path to glory for himself, through which he would ultimately glorify his Father, was a path to the cross. From the moment that truly perfect baby Jesus was born in the stable at Bethlehem and the angels sang a celebration announcement of that birth for the shepherds, that child was on a collision course with death. Jesus always understood that. That's why Jesus pronounced in this moment, when the Greeks came asking to see him, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. Everyone had ideas of what Jesus should do next. Everyone wanted to know more about this amazing man. But Jesus was focused on one thing and one thing alone: dying for the sins of the world. He knew his suffering and dying would glorify his Father like nothing else could, because it would prove his Father's justice, holiness, and love like nothing else could. So he called out to his Father in that moment. He wanted them, he wanted us, to understand that he was a full partner in the soul-saving plan that required his suffering and death. Jesus had been counterintuitive to human thinking with pretty much everything he had ever done. And every last thing he had done had given his Father the glory due him. Jesus would continue walking that road of pain, sorrow, abuse, and scornful persecution as a way of glorifying his Father and not himself. For him, it would be only humiliating in the moment he experienced each of those. But through his bloody sacrifice and death, his Father would have the means to declare the whole world forgiven of every single sin and welcome, righteous, to stand in his holy eternal presence. And so his Father replied in endorsement I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again, meaning at Jesus' death and resurrection. It is important for us to always fully understand that not one thing that Jesus experienced was done to him without his permission. Every drip, every drop from the cup his Father called on him to drink was part of the master plan and necessary for our salvation. And there isn't one thing about any of it that Jesus enjoyed in the moment. Rather, he endured it. He sweat drops of blood. He screamed out in agony. His suffering was very real suffering, and his death was as real a death as any of us will ever die. Yet he didn't hate his life. No. He chose exactly what his life would be and lived it to the glory of his Father. For you. For me. So when you hit one of those moments in life, when you are thinking to yourself, I hate my life, let it be a moment that causes immediate reflection. Jesus told you that you should hate your life in the here and now. You should hate your failures. You should hate your pain. You should hate your problems. You should hate death. But use that hate of all that is wrong with us and our world to magnify what is so magnificent and powerful and holy and loving about our eternal God. He overcomes every last thing that we hate. Nothing we hate right now will be a part of the life we will live with him eternally after this life is over. Jesus intentionally and resolutely walked the road through suffering to the cross so that you would have a perfect future life to look forward to on your very worst days of this life. He battled sin and temptation every moment of every day, not so that you wouldn't have to, but that when you did, you would have the perfect answer to them and understand them completely. What the world around us proclaims to be glory will always be very temporary and fleeting because it is also permeated with sin. What Jesus proclaims to be glory is transcendent and beyond the touch of anything that we experience here that causes us to hate our lives. So go ahead and hate your life. So through that hating, you will have opportunity to embrace the perfect love of Christ and the eternal answers he gives you in his word. Trusting him by dying to this world is exactly the kind of glory he wants you to give his Father. How can I be so certain of that? That's exactly what Jesus did. And his Father called down with his own voice from heaven itself to verify that that was exactly the kind of glory he was, is, and always will be seeking. So go ahead. Hate your life. And then glorify your God for all that he is and all that he has done for you. Amen. Oh, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.